gives the assurance of salvation through the coming Savior. Now remember, the Israelites, those who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, they look at Psalm 61 and 62, and they see themselves, but they don't see in there, and they see that the Gentiles are serving them, but they don't see, they can't see the Messiah in there, the bride of Christ in there, and the groom of Christ in there, the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't see it because, as it says in Romans, their eyes have been blinded to those things at this time. And Pastor Bill's been sharing about that in Revelation, and it's been a glorious book to see. When their eyes are opened, it's going to be one of the most astounding moments in the history of mankind when their eyes are finally opened to their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Several verses from Isaiah 61, even though they were prophesied 700 years before the birth of Jesus, is what I want to explore tonight, because it fits right in with the vision that we've been given as a church. And I want to put that vision in front of you again. That vision is going to be something that we're going to hear a lot about, and I believe it's going to do things in this church that we have never seen happen before. You remember 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never, what? Fails. Do men fail? Yes. For love in action carries great forgiveness and understanding. And along with that vision given to Pastor Bill many, many years ago, was the summarized single sentence, we believe a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. Now by great, we don't mean a large church. Personally, I believe that it will gather, close in more tightly the ones that are here and make them more responsible to each other, more accountable to each other. My wife and I were talking about that tonight, about how I need to be accountable to her, to the things that her and I discuss and talk about. The great commandment, Matthew 22, 36 through 40, and I'm going to read them because it's my opportunity tonight, my pulpit, and I'll try to keep it under an hour and 15 minutes. You remember Pastor Bill said the other day he's never taught a message in 20 minutes. Well, I have, and I'm going to shoot for a little over that tonight. The great commandment, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, verse 39. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We're speaking of the prophet Isaiah tonight. The great commission, Matthew 28, 19, 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus is with you tonight? Amen. We've been given the honor. That's not it. We have not been given the honor. We have been given the command to bring the hurting, the sick, the lonely, the tired, the needy to church, to a place they can hear the word of God so that the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can touch them. And you may be one of those here tonight that needs a touch of the Savior. I do. I desperately need a touch of the Savior tonight. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been begging and praying all the way here today, last night, yesterday, for the Spirit to touch me, to empower me. I need that in my life. I need that to instill in me that desire to show others the Lord Jesus Christ cares for them. Prisoners of the enemy held captive by deception and disillusion. We need to bring those people, as many as possible, just from everywhere you can find them, bring them in and let them hear the word of God. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. As much as we like all that stuff and we love the food that is prepared in the cafe, it's not food and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we're seeking after. That's before the church. That's why we need to bring them to meet the Holy Spirit by the power of the Word of God. Now let's take a look at Isaiah 61. I'm going to break it into three parts. Verses 1 and 2a, and then 2b and 3, and then verses 10 and 11. First of all, let's look at chapter 61, verse 1 and 2a. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Interesting. That was written 700 years, give or take a year or so. Remember, I told you I'd do some numbers. Before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. 700 years that prophecy was given. And here's where things really get interesting from this prophecy. I want to give you six reasons about why this section of Scripture is so important to today's living and our lives as we give out the Lord to those who are around us. Right after Jesus' baptism, you remember, the Holy Spirit called him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Y'all remember that, don't you? We've been taught that before. When the enemy, Satan, came to him and said, you know, I know you're hungry. You know, turn the rocks into bread. You can do it if you're God. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So right after that happened, Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth. It was on the Sabbath, as he was usually attend church at that time. He attended worship in the synagogue. And it was his time, he personally stood up to read the Scripture. Choosing part of this passage of Scripture to read, guess where? Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2a. Listen to the account given in the Gospel of Luke, and I'll just read it to you so you can hear it. And he, Jesus, was handed the book, the scroll, of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then, verse 20, he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Just like you're looking at me right now. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Astounding statement. Over 700-year-old prophecy. He's saying, today it's being fulfilled in your presence. Now, can you imagine being there at that time? And back at that time, also remember that the women sat on one side and the men sat on the other side. The women sat over in their area, and the men, you know, the big honcho guys, sat in their places at that time. Can you imagine? You could hear pin drop. It would have been so quiet. What happened? The rest of the story. Let me read it to you out of the New Living Translation. Luke 4, 22 through 29. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be, they asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? Then he said, you will undoubtedly quote this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Remember, that was quoted at the cross. Meaning, do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Now let me just get away from that just for a moment. The hardest people to preach the gospel to when you become born again is your family, isn't it? I mean, because they know you. They know what a jerk you've been. I mean, they've known you most of your life, especially if you get up to be my age and you become a Christian. They remember all the stuff in the past and pile it all up. So he's saying, look, I'm at home, but you guys, you're not going to help. You're not going to believe anything I do or say, and you're not going to allow me to help you the way I've helped others. Certainly, verse 25, there were many, and he's telling them now why. There were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, speaking of the Jews. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Verse 27. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. Do you remember that? Told Naaman, he says, listen, you go out and you dunk yourself 7 times in the river. You'll come out as white as snow. And the servant told him, he said, I didn't travel all that way to go jump in the river. So he went and did it. And his servant said, go ahead and do it anyway. What do you got to lose? And God healed him. When they heard this, then the people in the synagogue where they had been gracious were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff. They were going to kill him for what he had said. Basically, what he was telling him was, he says, I'm here, I'm the one, but I'm not going to help you. Now, who was the culprit? Of course, the enemy, through unbelief. They wouldn't believe. Why? Well, that's Joseph's son. Don't you remember when Joseph was playing in the dirt there with the rest of the boys and James, and they were all running around together and stuff and, doing the shenanigans and everything? How can he be this one spoken of 700 years earlier? And they denied him. Therefore, he couldn't do a thing in their town where he was brought up, where he could do the most. Unbelief was the culprit the enemy used on them at this time. Now, let's look at these 6 reasons. Let's look at the first and second one of our 6. And this all comes out of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and then 2 and halfway through to 2a. The Messiah was to be the anointed by the Spirit. That's Luke 4:18. The Messiah was to be both 1, called, and 2, equipped by the Spirit. Jesus was. He fulfilled both. You see, when God calls, he anoints. I have had, over the past 30-something years of being a Christian, I've had many failures. I've had many times when God told me to say something to a certain person, and I didn't do it. So he sent somebody else. But let me tell you this. In John 14, it says that if you need a scripture, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind at that need. God's always there, always able. He always equips before he sends. And he equips with the Holy Spirit of God. I have been talking to people. I've been out, Marie and I, over the past 30-some years, we've been out doing street ministries in places where we've got wine bottles over here in the corner and guys coming out of a stupor of drinking, and God would wake them up and we'd be singing, trying to sing in Spanish to them. I don't know any Spanish, but I'd look at the words and, Corazon, I could say that and do all that kind of stuff. And we had a banner, Calvary Chapel, and we were singing to them and we'd see them get saved. Why? God would bring just the right person, just the right scripture at just the right time. That's the way he works. So he anointed him. He equipped him by the Spirit. Because when God calls, he anoints. He equips the messenger with the message. Then the glory goes to not the messenger, but to the one who received the message from the messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit goes with the messenger wherever God sends him. That's 1 and 2 reasons. Now the third reason. The Messiah was to preach the gospel. You see, all these are reasons or points or affirmations that he fulfilled this 700-year-old prophecy at the time. The Messiah was to preach the gospel. The word gospel here used, it's a different Greek word. It's got the same root to it from what I can gather. But it's a different Greek word than is used in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where it says the gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe. Here it means to evangelize. He was to be an evangelist. That's what Jesus was, wasn't he? He was an evangelist. And he did go out and he did evangelize. Draw those to him who were to be followers of him, fishermen of men. And the Messiah, the called one, was to preach to two classes of people. He was to preach to the poor. The poor means not only poor in material possessions. You know, like you guys, I know all you guys in here are worth several hundred million dollars. So, you know, we can throw that one aside about poor in that way. But you relate more to perhaps the poor in spirit. You ever feel spiritually bankrupt? You know, you want so desperately to do the right thing in the spirit, and you can't work it up. You can't make it. You can't pump it up. You can't sing it up. You can't do anything to get the spirit to move in your life, and you feel just spiritually bankrupt, poor in spirit. He came to preach to the poor in spirit. And the word of God lifts the poor in spirit up and says, I'm here, I'm with you, I'm going to help you. May not be pretty, but I'm going to help you. And he was to preach deliverance to the captives. This is a beautiful Greek word, and I wish I could say it the way my program says it. It's just, you know, I've got a program that speaks the Greek word, but it's ikmalatoi, ikmalatoi. You know, it sounds like you're telling that to your girlfriend or your wife, you know, ikmalatoi. And she goes, oh, that's so sweet. You know, something like that, right? Ikmalatoi. But what it's a picture of is an emaciated prisoner of war. Of those pictures you saw, perhaps, of the death camps when the Jews, the 6 million Jews, were killed. Or take, for instance, Arizona, John McCain. I know him because we were in Arizona for so long. John McCain, when he first came out, he was emaciated. You could see every rib, you could see every bone in his body being a prisoner of war at the time. This is a picture of prisoners of war. God wants to set the captives free. Everyone, every single person, has something that can hook them. Something, some certain thing that may not be a bother to anybody else, but to you, you can't, you got to stay away from it. You just can't be around it because it'll grab you. It'll hook you. And the enemy knows those things. He wants to set the captives free. These emaciated, see, if we could truly see with the eyes of the Spirit, the world around us, the people, the prisoners that are held under the captivity of Satan, they would be emaciated. They would look like those prisoners of war. Fourth thing, the Messiah was to minister. And it was a threefold ministry that was mentioned in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2a. He was to heal the brokenhearted. And not only to heal the brokenhearted, but then he was to help the brokenhearted. Those who were infected, diseased, crushed by grief, perhaps weakened by some situation, heart shattered over something that had taken place, subdued, or they felt opposed, or maybe they were injured, or cut off from society like the lepers were, or spiritually bankrupt, or blemished by sin. He was to help them. You see, he was to have empathy and sympathy. There's two complete different ideas, two thoughts there. To have sympathy or pity on someone and to do nothing about it is a terrible crime against humanity, isn't it? To have empathy goes beyond sympathy and is to reach out and not only want to help them, but go out and do something about it. and make a change in the power of the Spirit. He was to give sight to the blind, not only to those who were spiritually blind, but to those who were blind physically. And that's happened too at times. It's taken place. I've never had the opportunity to see it personally, but I've heard of it happening. He was also to set at liberty, the third thing, those who were bruised. He was to set free those who were physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually bruised. Those who were disabled, hurting, wounded, and battered. Does it sound like the ugliness of life today? Yet Jesus can make something beautiful, something good, out of ugliness. Now the fifth reason, or point, or idea that he brings out in the scripture is that the Messiah was to preach the age of salvation. The term in Isaiah 61, acceptable year, means the era. That certain era, the age, the day of salvation. It means that the age of the Messiah had come. It was time for people to be saved. But notice, Jesus abruptly stopped halfway through the verse. He abruptly stopped at that time. Now, why? You know, when you study through, you wonder, why did he stop? Well, the rest of the story is in verses 2b and 3. Look at Isaiah 61, 2b and 3. He stopped right before, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Notice the sixth reason. When Jesus was reading and he stopped right in the middle of verse 2, why did he stop? Because the last part of the verse has to deal with the judgment to come. This judgment that Pastor Bill has been talking about in Revelation, that's down the road. Remember, he's how far down the road? Well, we don't know. The Lord could rapture the church tonight. Wouldn't that be glorious? That would take place tonight. I mean, and we long for that. We do. When we're battered and beaten and broken and bruised and I want to get out of here. Jesus, now be a good time. But then we got to get a bigger view. We've got to look beyond us and at those who don't know him yet. You see, it's critical. There's one person out there. Now let's jump into the book of Numbers, okay? There is one person out there that when that person gets saved, you're going to stop breathing the stinking physical air and you're going to start breathing heavenly air. Why? Because the rapture is going to happen. So we should be, and we aren't in America anymore the way we used to be in the United States, we should be soul winners, shouldn't we? Because when that one soul gets won, then we're out of here. So you would think that we'd be beating the hedgerows down and we'd be, you know, trying everything possible to get people saved. I know in other countries right now that there are literally thousands coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Iran, which is the old Persia, Iraq, India. Talked to a gentleman in India. Christ is being spoken of so much over there now. It's going on all around us, but it's not going on in the United States. Why? What happened to us? What happened? You see, there is, according to Daniel, over each region, there's a powerful angel, demonic being, who controls that region. And personally, I believe that the controlling being over the United States, the demonic being, who that prince of the power of the air that Satan has put there, has got us turned away from the Lord to the things of the world, to obtaining, clutching, grabbing, holding, building, bigger, better, more, instead of seeing how little we can get by with. We have to have more. And he's got a hold on us. We need to break that hold. Why did he stop? Because his present ministry was salvation, not judgment. Future ministry will be to judge the world. He came to console those who mourn. You ever see some of the pictures on TV when women are mourning over their husbands who have been killed and they're sitting in piles of ashes? They're throwing ashes up in the air over themselves. Have you seen those pictures? Like they did in old times. You never see it over here, of course, but they still do it over in the Arabic nations and so forth. Perhaps those who mourn, it's caused by financial hardship. Perhaps tonight you have financial hardship. God's speaking to you. Power of the Spirit wants to help you. Disability, marriage problems, disease, pain, injury, loss of a loved one, unemployment. There's always something going on, isn't there, that we need to touch the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? To give beauty for ashes. To comfort those who mourn and to give beauty for ashes. As I said in Bible times, even to this day in other nations, people will lay or sit in ashes during great times of mourning or grief. You remember Job, I'm sure. I was around, I feel sometimes like I was around when Job was first around thousands of years ago when I wake up in the morning. But he sat in a pile of ashes and picked his boils with a piece of pottery. Now, how'd you like to have that lifestyle for a few weeks? That was his way of mourning before the Lord at that time. You may feel that your life is pretty ugly right now, and I'll join with you in that. I do. I feel like my life is pretty ugly right now. I feel like I need to go sit in a heap of ashes at times. But sometimes it takes ugly incidents at just the right time to grow something in a person's life that is truly beautiful. I was over at a doctor's office today and I was waiting for him to come in and I looked down at the creek that's over off of Vickery and you know all the junk that gets in those creeks. You know, you wouldn't want to go down there and take a drink of water, needless to say. But I'm looking down there and I'm seeing all this garbage and just on the other side of the bank, past some junk, plastic junk and garbage, are two beautiful purple flowers springing up out of all that ugliness. God took something that was ugly and turned it into something beautiful, something good, if you have the eyes to see. And that's what he wants for each one of us. He takes ugly incidents in a person's life so he can turn it into something beautiful. That others will look at it and say, praise God. Look what you have done, Lord. Not honor the person, but honor the incident of what God has done in that person's life. Sometimes we get smothered by daily schedules, don't we? And the same monotonous grind. Isaiah said, God will give us beauty for ashes, because he knew we would get burnt by many of life's situations, wouldn't we? I feel burnt at times by people, situations, by my own actions. I feel like it just turned into a pile of ashes, you know? And I look in the mirror sometimes and I go, how on earth, unless you break this mirror, are you going to make something pretty out of that? And it's the whole routine. I go through a ritual the older that I get. As I was thinking about this, I happened to run into a Bill Gaither song. You age me now. Okay, Bill Gaither. How many know Bill Gaither? Okay, Bill Gaither Trio. Something Beautiful is a song, and listen to what it says. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to tell you why. Because I mentioned the other night that Pastor Bill had me singing Eddie Arnold with him. You remember that Wednesday night, The World Off My Shoulders? So I told Thomas, because Thomas always gets on me, Pastor Thomas, when I sing from the pulpit. And I said, even your dad sang from the pulpit. You know what he said? But my dad can sing. You can't. So I will not sing the song tonight. Some other time. But listen to what it says. Maybe you can relate. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. If there ever were dreams that were lofty and noble, they were my dreams at the start. And the hope for life's best were the hopes that I harbored down deep in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes and my castles all crumbled. My fortune turned to loss. So I wrapped it all up in the rags of my life and laid it at the cross. Something beautiful, something good can be made out of ugly situations. It could be just around the corner for you if you'll stick with it. I truly believe if we will take to heart the vision we've been given, love never fails, and make the following our life's, I've used the word mantra before, but that's not it. To make it our vision, make it our goal like we've been given. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will go a great church. I'm talking about a loving church. That's what Pastor Bill's talking about. A loving, forgiving church that doesn't judge by appearance when a person walks through the door. That says, how may I help you? Not, can I move you over this way a little bit to get you out of the view of those others? But if they're lonely, hurt, broken, wounded, tired, needy, we want them here, don't we? We want them here. Why? Because one more gets saved. That one person gets saved, then we're out of here. Wouldn't it be more fun? Oh, come on, wouldn't it be more fun than dealing with this stuff? Then God had the following in store for each one of us and this church as we look at that, what Pastor Bill has given us as the vision when we learn how to love others. It's something beautiful, and I believe it's something good. And it goes right into verses 10 and 11. Now let's wrap it up together. Verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 61. What would happen? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Who's that talking about? See what's going on here? And as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Hey, wouldn't it be so cool if United States had at least one more revival, one more Jesus movement before the return of the Lord? We'd blow nations away, wouldn't we? They wouldn't know what to do with us anymore if it turned around the other way, that instead of being the largest debtor nation, we became the most evangelistic nation on the planet Earth. The coming kingdom of the Messiah will bring great joy and rejoicing. In these two verses, all the citizens of Zion are seen praising God for at least two reasons. One, because the Lord has clothed them in the salvation of righteousness. Wow, something beautiful. And two, because the Lord causes the seed of righteousness and praise to spring up in all the nations of the world. Something good. Something beautiful, something good. Out of something ugly, can be just around the corner. When a person comes to the Messiah for salvation, God clothes him with the righteousness of Christ. Doesn't that blow your mind? God the Father looks in our ongoing sanctification, God the Father, we look to him and we see his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father looks down and sees it as a complete deal, sees us like he sees his Son, Jesus. Can you imagine when I look in the mirror, I certainly don't see Jesus. I can think of all the things wrong and all the blemishes, all the ugly things, but it's hard for me sometimes to think of the things of the way God looks at me. And you, God looks at you as he looks at his Son Jesus, and that's how he loves you. And he will always love you. A never-ending love, for He's a never, ever remembering of our sins type of a Savior. He's cast them far, far away from us. Bringing the joy of righteousness and salvation to the earth was the very purpose for the Savior's coming. You've quoted, you've heard John 3:16 many times. A lot of people stop at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we'll stop there, you see, just like he stopped between, in verse 2, between A and B. But the rest of the story is this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, does this mean that there won't be ugliness in and around you as you wade through this world? I mean, that what the scripture means? That it'll all disappear? If you come to the Lord, all of a sudden all the ugliness will be gone? No. Does this mean that everything will always go your way if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That you will always make the right decision in every instance, O wise person thou art? Does it mean that? No. That if you will just tear in yourself, rip yourself apart all the time, that you will be perfect then. Does it mean that? No. Does it mean you'll always win? Does it mean you'll always be healed? You'll always be thrilled? You'll always go around whistling or singing zippity-doo-dah? I don't think so. Of course, the answer is no, but God will sustain you. I know that. And the very ugliness of your situation, the very ugliness, the very ashes of burnt hopes and dreams will be from what spring the ability to praise the Lord even more. For as he said to the woman who was washing his feet with her hair, don't stop her. Where there's much sin, there's much love. And I'm a great sinner. So God must love me very greatly. And he loves you too. Life has many thorns, doesn't it? It's like the cactus or the cacti, if you want to pluralize it, that we saw many years pasturing in the north of the desert there in Arizona, up in the valley at Camp Verde, Cottonwood area, Sedona area. There was something about the cacti, the saguaro, that would bring thousands of visitors every year. Saguaro is pretty ugly. I mean, if you don't hug one for sure. You don't go up and say, you're not a saguaro hugger like a tree hugger. You know how we call people tree huggers? Go up and grab a tree sometime and hug it. You know, the green people. Well, you don't hug a saguaro. But a saguaro makes a great home for birds at times, and it will hold a lot of water. But it's an ugly plant. The only thing that makes it beautiful happens in the springtime. And at the very crown, the crest, and all over it are all these beautiful flowers. Beautiful flowers break out. And you see people coming down there, and you think that there must be 500 million people in Japan. Because all Japanese taking pictures of the saguaro when they start blooming in the desert. And even a little rain can cause the ugliness of a desert to turn into something beautiful. So can it be in your life. No matter the mess that you're in or the place you've gotten yourself into, God is able to make something beautiful, something good. Now, Clay, as you come up and the worship team comes up, as we sing this last song, I'd like us all to just take a moment and ask God in our hearts to take some of the things that we think are so ugly, that have bothered us so much lately, to just take them, turn them over to him, and say, God, this is ugly stuff. I don't like it in my heart. I don't like it in my life. It's been there too long. Would you take something ugly and make something beautiful out of it in your time? Will you help me to come to you knowing that your Spirit is my protector and my preserver, and the one who will help me the most take something beautiful and make something good out of it. Bow your heads with me, would you please? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, you gave us these illustrations out of Scripture that we may not run into every day, or we may not think of, and you take them and you help us to use them in our lives, to help us to look past our ugliness. Lord, I pray for each person here tonight, our staff, our ministry here in the church. I pray that you would make us something beautiful, Lord, in the eyes of the community, in the eyes of the nation, Lord, and in the eyes of the world. Make something beautiful, Lord, out of this ugliness. Take this garbage of the world, Lord, and make something useful out of it. For we know that love never fails. And we know that our pastor will preach the word to his very last breath. Thank you for all that you're going to do. And just one last time, Lord, please touch Lenore Baker tonight, Lord, with something beautiful, something good in her heart. Show her your love for her. We thank you. And should there be anyone online right now listening, feels that your life is too ugly to be changed, that nothing good can come from your life, I'm telling you right now that he can help you. And he's there if you just cry out to him. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church says,